Chapter 2. Some of the reasons that God has given us here for the incarnation. We saw in verse 9 that God became a man that he might taste death for every man. The second reason given in this chapter for the incarnation is found in verse 10. The eternal Son became a man that he might bring many sons into glory. Then we saw in verses 11 through 13 another reason for the incarnation. God became a man that he might have a family relationship with us. And then last time we saw in verse 14 that the Son became a man that he might defeat or destroy the works of the devil and deliver all of those who are in bondage to the devil. And now we want to see another reason for the incarnation found in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 16 through 18, and that reason is that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. Let's read beginning in verse 16. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and high priest, a faithful high priest, in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Let's pray. Our God and our Heavenly Father, we praise you today for these moments that we have to consider the Lord Jesus Christ, our wonderful Savior. Father, help us to come to better appreciate and understand what Christ has done for us. And Father, we pray that it might have a transforming effect on the way we live. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. At the end of this chapter, the author tells us that God became a man that he might be to us a merciful and a faithful high priest. And he introduces this to us in verse 16 by letting us know that he came for us. Verse 16, he, the Son, for verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Now notice this word took on, which is followed by the words the nature of, which are in italics, by the way, which means the translators added them because the translator thought it would help us to better understand the flow of what he was trying to say. It doesn't in this passage. The word took on him is the same word that was used in the Gospels when Peter began to walk on the water and he began to sink and he held out his hand and it said, the Lord Jesus took him by the hand. And it means to reach out and to take somebody in order to help them. And so in verse 16, while the general context is the incarnation, yes, the eternal Son did become a man and he did take on the nature of mankind. That's not what is being said in verse 16. Here he's saying that he became a man that he might take hold, not of angels. He didn't come to lift up angels. He didn't come to grab a hold of angels and to help them. But rather, he came, the eternal Son became a man, that he might take hold of us. That he might grab us by the hands and lift us up. And that's what he's talking about in the context. God became a man that he might lift up many sons into glory. Strong's defines this word take hold of here in a metaphorical sense to rescue someone from peril or to help. And so God the Son became a man to offer help to us. He didn't offer help to angels. He didn't offer any redemption or salvation to angels, but to mankind he did. And he says at the end of verse 16, but he took on the seed of Abraham, or literally he took to hold, to help. The seed of Abraham. Now remember, he's writing to the seed of Abraham. The name of the book is Hebrews. These were Jewish Christians. And so when the author says to these Jewish Christians that he took on him the seed of Abraham, he came to help the seed of Abraham, he does not mean that he didn't come to help Gentiles. But rather, he wanted to put this in a context of salvation. It would remind his readers of the marvels of the Abrahamic covenant, where God would send through the seed of Abraham a son, a son of Abraham that would someday become the seed and would provide salvation for all families of the earth. And so here we have a reference to God the Son becoming a man and becoming a man through the line of Abraham that he might help all families of the earth. And in order to help us, he had to become one of us. You know, I think if this letter were addressed to Brazilians, he might say the very same thing and make it personal to them that he came to help Brazilians. He came to help Ethiopians. He came to help Egyptians. He came to help the Assyrians. God became a man to help mankind. And notice in the beginning of verse 17, it says, "Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like his brethren." This word for behooved speaks of goodwill that is owed. It's the word for owe, and it's usually translated ought. And so what the author is telling us here is God, in the person of Christ, became a man to help us. And in God's mind, he says, this is the right thing to do. I ought to do this. And the Lord Jesus Christ, it behooved him. He knew the pain and the suffering that would be involved, but he said, I ought to do this anyway. And notice also in verse 17, it says, "Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren." Christ became like us in every way, apart from a sin nature, as he tells us in chapter 4. In all things, Christ became like us. Now, what he's saying here is that the incarnation of the Lord Jesus was unlike those pre-incarnate appearances of Christ in the Old Testament, the theophanies. When the Eternal Son appeared as a man to Abraham, when the Eternal Son appeared several times in the Old Testament as the angel of the Lord, and some occasions he appeared as a man. He looked like a man. Read Genesis 18. Three men approached to Abraham. As far as he saw, these looked like men. But here we discover in the book of Hebrews that the incarnation was unlike that. When the Eternal Son appeared as a man in the Old Testament, it was only in one sense. It was only in an appearance that he became like a man. But in the incarnation, he became a man like us in all things. In every way, the Lord became a man. And he fully partook of mankind, of humanity. He became a man to fully identify with us in everything. And he says, it was fitting for me to do so. It behooved him to do so. In other words, the Lord did not begrudge this duty. God became a man out of love. He looked down on fallen mankind and he said, I want to help them. And the only possible way for God to deal with human sin was for God to become a man and die in our place. And so in every way, Christ was made like his brethren. If God ever was going to take hold of the hand of fallen humanity and lift us up, lift many sons into glory, he had to become made like unto his brethren. And that's exactly what he did in the incarnation. Now notice also in verse 17, it behooved him in all things to be made like unto his brethren. And here's the purpose. And this is our main point this morning. Why? In this passage, I know there are other reasons for the incarnation that we've looked at earlier in this chapter, but here at the end, as he brings it to a conclusion, what is it that he says is the concluding purpose for the incarnation? It was so that God the Son could be a merciful and faithful high priest to me and to you. Now, what's a priest? A priest is a mediator between God and man. Now on earth, the Lord Jesus could not be a priest after the order of Aaron. The Aaronic priesthood required you to be born through the tribe of Levi, and we know the Lord Jesus was born from the tribe of Judah. So he was not qualified to be an Aaronic priest. And the book of Hebrews spells out for us the fact that yes, he was a priest, but of a different order. He was a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And what we see presented here and later on in chapter 4 is we have a wonderful Savior. We have a Savior who is not an earthly priest, not a Savior who is an earthly priest who continually offers sacrifices, but rather we have a priest after the order of Melchizedek who is a heavenly priest. He is a priest after the order of Melchizedek forever. He never dies. He has an unending ministry, an eternal ministry to me and you, and that's because he became a man forever. And even though he's in glory, he's in a glorified human body. Christ became a man to be our mediator. You know, when you look in the book of, well, why don't we turn there for a moment? Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. There is one God and one mediator between God and man. And notice how the Lord Jesus is described here. There's only one way for man to be mediated, or one mediator between God and man, and it is the man, Christ Jesus. It is because of the incarnation of the eternal Son of God that he's able to function this way between God and man. As God, he can represent God to man. As man, he can represent us before the throne of God. He is the perfect Savior. He's the only Savior, and there's only one mediator. Imagine if you knew someone in the White House and you had access to the president 24 hours a day. What a wonderful thing that would be. What a powerful thing that would be. But you see, we have access to someone who's far more important than a president. We have access to Almighty God with all of our struggles and trials and difficulties. We can go right to the throne of grace always because of a mediator who's like us. He's been made like unto his brethren. And back in Hebrews chapter 2, not only did he become a priest, our great high priest, not only is he a mediator, but the emphasis in this section is what kind of a mediator we have. And here we're told that we have a merciful high priest. Mercy is the manifestation of pity. It assumes the need on the part of one who receives it. And someone who is merciful has the resources adequate to fulfill that need. Jesus Christ is our merciful high priest. He feels sympathy with us in all the misery and struggles and trials of this life like no one else can. You know, we would hope, we would expect that a high priest would be merciful. And that's exactly how this high priest is described later on in Hebrews chapter 4. There the author says that our great high priest is touched with the feeling of our infirmity. He knows exactly what we're going through, and he alone knows exactly what we're going through. Of every human being on earth, no one knows us as closely as our great high priest. And he is merciful. You know, as you go through the Gospels, we get little glimpses of the compassion of the heart of the Lord Jesus. He ministered, he showed pity to people that no one else would come near. He showed compassion and mercy to the Samaritan woman when no one in Israel would step foot over there. Jesus did. The Lord Jesus showed mercy toward lepers. People who were shunned by everyone else. He showed mercy and compassion. He showed mercy and compassion towards prostitutes and tax collectors, those who were considered beyond help. I don't know why they put tax collectors in the same camp as prostitutes in the Bible, but they do very often, the writers. You see, what the Lord Jesus demonstrates to us is a heart full of mercy. He went to the poor and he ministered to the poor. He ministered to the poor because nobody else was. And they had nothing to pay him back with. He just did it because he is merciful. Because it's his nature to be compassionate. He cares about people. And I love how Luke described his ministry in Acts chapter 10. He says very simply, he went about doing good. healing all that were oppressed of the devil. And so as we go through the Gospels, we discover that we have a high priest who is merciful, who is compassionate, and yet, with all of the compassion and mercy that we see in the Gospels coming out of the heart of the Lord Jesus, it was extremely limited. During his earthly ministry, the Lord Jesus, on a one-to-one basis, really only ministered to one person at a time. Now, I know he healed sometimes many people in the crowd, many people in the multitudes, but his was primarily a one-on-one ministry. And when the Lord Jesus was showing compassion to a leper, there were hundreds of other lepers in the country that didn't have the opportunity right then and there to receive that compassion from the Lord. He was very limited in his humanity. And not only did he deal with men on one-on-one basis, but he also never went outside the boundary lines of Israel. There were suffering, hurting people all over the world at that time, and they never heard a word from the Lord Jesus. And so his ministry was limited in frequency, it was limited in its location, and it was also limited in time to basically a 3-year period when he was out traveling, ministering. But as limited as it was, it gives us a glimpse of his heart. And that's the purpose of the Gospels, to show us what God is like, to show us what God is like when he became a man. But when we come to the book of Hebrews, we have that same Savior's heart, who now no longer has an earthly ministry. He no longer has a limited ministry. Now we need to know Christ. Remember what Paul said in 2 Corinthians? We know him no more after the flesh. That limited ministry that he had to the apostles and to others. We know him in a new way now. He is a glorified and a risen Savior, seated at the right hand of the Father. And there he is present in heaven for us, for all of us. And he's unlimited. Yes, he's in a human body, but it's glorified, no longer restricted to human limitations as we know them today. He has a heavenly ministry that is far above anything we read of in the Gospels. And his heavenly ministry, we discover in Hebrews 2:17, is characterized by that same kind of mercy and compassion. It's the same Savior's heart. Only now, because he is unlimited, because he is a priest after the order of Melchizedek in the heavenly ministry, each and every one of us can come to him at the same time, and he can give all of us undivided attention because he's God and knows no limits. That's hard for us to fathom, but that's what God is like. He's so beyond us. And that means that whenever I need mercy, he's right there to hear me and to comfort me and give me right what I need at that time. And you know, if you're struggling at that same time, he can give you right what you need as well. When we need mercy, he's there to pour in oil and wine on our wounds. He's there as our high priest. And he's always there. He's there to lead us beside the still waters if we'll follow. And as our great high priest, Jesus and Jesus alone is the lover of our soul. And that's what God wants us to learn in the book of Hebrews. We need to draw near unto him in his heavenly ministry as our great high priest, with whom are no limits anymore. You see, he never grows weary of hearing from us. He is a merciful high priest. But notice also in verse 17, he's not only a merciful high priest, but he's also a faithful high priest. And this stands in direct contrast to the priests in the Old Testament. The priests under the Aaronic system in the Old Testament, and even the high priests, were not always faithful. Some were derelict in their duties, such as Eli and his sons. In fact, it was one of the high priests who set up that sham trial for the Lord Jesus to have him executed. In the Old Testament, the priests were not always faithful. But here we need to know that our high priest, our heavenly high priest, is faithful. He's reliable. He's always there. We can count on him. And when our closest friends on earth let us down, our Savior is faithful. Men are not always faithful. Sometimes men can't minister to us because they're not walking with the Lord themselves. Men, we lack faithfulness sometimes. But there's no worry, no need to worry about that with the Lord Jesus. He's always there. He's always reliable. He's always faithful to minister to us. And yet sometimes our faithful high priest seems to let us down. It sometimes appears that God allows us sometimes to suffer here on earth all by ourselves, when no one else knows what we're going through, when nobody else seems to understand or even care. Could it be that God wants us to know him in a very special way? Could it be that Jesus wants us to learn that he is the lover of our soul, that he is our great high priest, that he is the source of comfort and mercy for us? Come to him first. Do you know how many times in the Old Testament it says, don't trust in man, don't trust in horses, don't trust in the things of the earth, but trust in God? That's where our faith needs to be. Maybe God wants us to learn that he's not a genie in a bottle, that we come and rub him every time things get rough. God wants us to continually come to the throne of grace and obtain the mercy from a continual practice of that sort of thing. God wants us to learn to trust him and him alone. And yes, sometimes we're going to struggle in this life. And God wants us to learn the value of our great high priest. You know, we need to know Christ more than just our Savior on the cross. It's wonderful that he died for us 2,000 years ago. And the fact that he died for us means that he's our Savior, that we're born again. But as time goes on in the Christian life, it's wonderful to be saved, but eventually that bubble's going to pop and we're going to realize that living the Christian life can be a battle sometimes. We need to know that he lives for us. He's our great high priest. He wants us to appreciate who he is, what he's done in the past, and what he's doing right now. And you know, the only way sometimes we can learn to participate with his heavenly high priestly ministry is when we fall on flat on our backs and we have nowhere else to turn but to him. That's what the Christian life is all about. God teaching us to learn to trust in him, to take our eyes off the earthly, to take our eyes off the temporal, to take our eyes off the things of this life, and to focus on heavenly things, our risen Savior, our heavenly exalted high priest. Because we are a heavenly people. And we're to dwell on the heavenlies. We're to live there day by day. God wants us to learn as we grow and mature in the Christian life and as we go on our pilgrimage to glory, to get past this earthly life and to focus on eternal things. That's the process of spiritual growth and maturity. As soon as we can get by the earthly and take our eyes off these kinds of struggles, we come to the cross. And when we come to the cross, that represents to us death. Not only did Jesus die for me, but the moment I put my faith in him, I died as well. My old man was crucified. I no longer live for this world. I've been changed and transformed and exalted into heaven. And now we're heavenly people. We've been raised up spiritually. We're to live there. Do you know Christ in that way? As your risen Savior? He's always merciful, and he's always faithful. He's our high priest forever, and he wants to minister to us, but there's only one way to receive that kind of a ministry. First, we need to come to him through the cross, where we realize that we were a lost sinner, and our sins have been paid for, and now, through the cross, we're born again. But not only are we born again, through the cross we realize that I'm dead to this life. I'm dead to self. I'm dead to self-interest. And when I'm willing to leave self on the cross, when I'm willing to put my all on the altar, then as a new creature I have access to my heavenly priest who can minister to my needs. And he never will be able to minister to me until self is left on the cross. But he wants to minister to us in that way. And notice what the author says in verse 18. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor or to help them that are tempted. Is he really able? Have you ever thought about how Christ can really be touched with the feelings of our infirmities when he's God? How we know God cannot be tempted with evil from the book of James. And most of our temptations come from within, from our sin nature, and Jesus didn't have a sin nature. So how can he really be a merciful high priest and understand what I'm going through if he's God and he didn't have a sin nature? Well, the Bible's very clear. He is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And he was made like unto his brethren in all things. Jesus was tempted from the devil and from the world. The temptations came to the Lord Jesus from a different source. They came from outside, not inside, but the test was the same. In fact, they were more severe. We have a wonderful promise in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. God is faithful, who will not suffer us to be tempted above that we are able. God will never allow a testing or a temptation to come our way that's beyond our ability to deal with it. Now, how much ability does the Lord Jesus have? Endless. So Satan was able to come to the Lord Jesus and unload on him the full force and weight of his temptation and his evil ways. And Jesus bore it. He bore all the same kinds of temptations that we bear, only from a different source and to a much higher degree. And so Christ really does know about all our trials and struggles and testings because he's been there. You see, Isaiah describes our Savior, our merciful Savior, as a man who is despised and rejected of men. And so when we are despised and rejected of men in this life, remember, Jesus knows all about that. Isaiah said he was a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. When we face grief, Jesus has been there too. He knows all about it to a much higher degree than we'll ever experience in this life. He was oppressed and afflicted. So all the trials and oppressions and afflictions that we go through in life, don't think that our exalted Savior, because he's God and because he's in glory and he has no sin nature, he's unable to relate with us. He is. That's why he became a man. He can relate to us like no one else on earth can. Turn to the Gospel of John. In chapter 7 and verse 12. And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him. For some said, he's a good man. And others said, nay, he deceives the people. All through his earthly ministry, people murmured and complained and gossiped about the Lord Jesus. When that happens to us, we have someone who's been there and understands what we're going through. Look in the same chapter in verse 5. It says, and neither did his brethren believe on him. In In fact, it says in the Gospel of Mark that his brethren, his family, thought that he was beside himself. So when we have family struggles, and our own family members seem to turn against us, and there's no help, no source of comfort from our human family, Jesus has been there too. Look in John chapter 11. In verse 35, it says, "And Jesus wept. His close friend, Lazarus, died." Jesus knew all about the agony of losing a loved one, a friend, someone who was close. He was at the home of Lazarus and his sisters many times, spent lots of time together, sharing and fellowshipping together, and now he's dead. Jesus knows all about that. Look in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 4. In verse 2, it says, "And being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing. And when those days were ended, he afterward hungered." Have you ever gone without? Have you ever lacked for things in this life? Jesus knows what that's all about. Here's the King of Glory to be born in a smelly manger. And as he lived in this life, even the foxes have dens and the birds have their nests, but the Son of Man hath no place to call his own. He had no home. He knew what it was like to go without in this life. So when we go through those kinds of struggles, he's been there. He is a faithful and a merciful high priest. Look in verse 5. "And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give to thee, and the glory of them, for it's delivered into my hand, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou wilt therefore worship me, all shall be thine." Have you ever been tempted to sin in order to prosper in this life? So that's the way the world operates. Jesus has been there. He felt the full force of everything the devil could offer. He wasn't just tempted to prosper a bit. All the kingdoms could have been his. You see, he's experienced things, the same kinds of things that we go through. Turn to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, in verse 15, it says, "Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk." Have you ever had people that are just out to get you? Out to trip you up? Out to cause trouble for you? Jesus has been there too. He's dealt with all of these things. He wants us to learn to come to him because he really does understand. And we need to know him that way as our exalted heavenly high priest. In this same book, turn to chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, verse 29. "And when they had platted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head, and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit upon him and took a reed and smote him in the head." And you think Jesus doesn't understand when people make fun of us? When we're mocked, when we're ridiculed? Jesus experienced all of these things. He could have stayed in glory, but so that he could minister to me and you, he endured all this. Look in chapter 26, Matthew 26, verse 38.
Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry here with and watch with me. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt.
Have you ever been tempted to take the easy way out? Here the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane knew what was coming. He knew that he was going to be cut off from his Father. He knew that that glorious fellowship that he shared with him for all eternity would end, that he would experience death to the fullest. He knew the agony. He knew the full weight of sin would be laid upon his shoulders. And he cried, Father, if there's any way for this to pass from me. What a temptation to take the easy way out. He knows the kinds of temptations we deal with in this life. He's been through it all. He's faced suffering in the body. We go through physical trials, physical sufferings and diseases and the rest. The Lord Jesus had a body like ours that was susceptible to suffering and death, and he experienced it to the fullest. Turn in chapter 26 and verse 48. Now he that betrayed him gave him a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, the same is he. Hold him fast. Here Judas turned and betrayed the Lord Jesus. Have you ever had a close friend stab you in the back? Jesus has. Jesus poured his life into ministering to this man throughout his earthly ministry. And he turned around and for a cheap bag of silver betrayed his Lord. So when we have friends turn against us and stab us in the back, we can come to the Lord. He knows all about that. In that same chapter, Jesus was tempted to lash out at his enemies. Peter said, let's fight, basically. And Jesus said, don't you know I could call legions of angels to destroy these men? He was tempted to lash out at his enemies, but he opened not his mouth. And look in chapter 26 and verse 31. Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. Have you ever been abandoned by your closest friends in your deepest hour of need? Jesus knows all about that. Have you ever been all alone facing your ultimate trial? That's what Jesus endured for us. There on the cross, his disciples were offended at him and turned away. You know, when we go back to the book of Hebrews, and let's turn there to verse 18. When the author tells us that he's able to help us, he means it. When he says in verse 17 that the Lord Jesus became a man and he endured all things, he meant it. You know, there's a main message to the book of Hebrews, and that is that God wants us to come to Christ. We need to know him not just as the Savior who died for us, but as the living high priest in heaven who lives for us. And we need to come to him. And let's turn there for a moment. If you turn to Matthew chapter 11, what a remarkable passage we have in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 29. You know, this was always the message of Jesus, come to me. He says in Matthew 11, verse 28, Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus invites sinners, unbelievers, to come to him in faith, and they can have peace with God. First, the Lord Jesus invites us to come to him as his Savior. But beyond that, he says in the next verse, And take my yoke upon you. And learn of me. That's a lifelong process. You know, we need to come to Christ as our Savior. Put our trust in His finished work on the cross and be saved, to be born again. But beyond that, we need to come to Him to be yoked. You know what it means to be yoked? We put our head in this yoke. That picture is total submission. And the only way we're ever going to have, as he says at the end of that verse, he says, you'll find rest to your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What God really wants for us is to learn that when we come to Christ as Savior, that's wonderful, but don't stop there. We need to submit to His will. We need to surrender to His lordship over us. Put our head in that yoke so that we submit to His will. We say, not my will, but thine. And then our burden is light. It's only then that our burdens become light. Total surrender. You know, most believers refuse to come to Christ in their time of trial and struggle and crises. And most of us try to bear those heavy burdens alone. And they can be overwhelming, overpowering, overbearing, and absolutely crush us. And there's no need for it. If we'll submit to Christ, submit to His will, put our head in that yoke, He promises that our burdens will become light. But it requires full surrender. It requires total abandonment of self to God and to His will. In other words, if we're going to come to our risen Savior and experience His wonderful high priestly ministry where He can take care of our soul and minister to our deepest needs, the only way there is through death. Death to self. Through the cross. Through the yoke. Why is it that we seem to want to bear our burdens and struggles alone? Come to Christ. That's God's answer to us. Why is it that we seem in the time of trial and struggle to be so overwhelmed by the earthly things, we forget a heavenly Savior? There's a whole other realm up there, the heavenlies, in which we ought to be living and dwelling. But instead, we try to carry the burden ourselves. And we mull this burden over in our mind and our mind, and we go over it and over it and over it, and it makes our heart heavier and heavier, and we sink farther and farther away from the Lord, burdened and heavy, and there's no need for it. That will destroy us. The whole point of the book of Hebrews is a simple message. Draw near with a full heart of assurance. We can have boldness to enter right into that holy place, but there's only one way to enter in. And just as was pictured in the Old Testament tabernacle, the only way for the priest to get into that holy place where God dwelt, where worship and fellowship took place, was first coming to the brazen altar where sin was dealt with, and then coming to the laver, where the priest is cleansed. And if we'll do that as priests, we can enter into His rest. We can enter into that holy place where the Lord, the risen Savior, can minister to our hearts in a way that nothing on earth can compare to. Imagine me and you having boldness to enter in to the Holy of Holies with God. It's an unbelievable. It's believable. It's a marvelous privilege beyond words for me right now that God would let us in there, that we can really experience that peace and rest of God. And how does it come? Through the yoke, total surrender to God's will. It comes through the cross where I died with Christ. My self-will is gone. And now I'm not living for self. I'm dead to self and alive unto a risen Savior. That's how my life can be ministered to by this high priest. It's a relationship to Christ. And it's very similar to what Jesus said, that relationship between the vine and the branches. When we stay away, we wither up and we have taken ourselves away from that place where our needs can be met. But when we're plugged in as that branch into the vine, the life and the power and everything the vine has is accessible to us. God wants us to come to Him. And the writer of Hebrews wants to make it real clear to us that we have a wonderful Savior. We have a Savior who became like us and experienced all the same kinds of things that we experience, so that now, throughout this life, till we get to glory, He has a ministry to us. It's not just that He died for us, He lives for us. Do you know Him that way? Do you know Him as your Savior? First of all, you need to be born again. You need to come to the cross and have your sins dealt with by trusting that Christ died and paid for those sins completely, and that He rose again victorious. But then as we come, we need to grow and mature and learn to go beyond that baby stage and enter in to the rest, the peace of heart that can only be ours through death to self and alive unto God. We have a wonderful Savior and a wonderful life, and it's all so